Well, last week we read about, here in Revelation, the last opportunity that God gives man to accept Jesus as his or her Savior. The Antichrist and the false prophet will mount a great campaign at that time, trying to get everyone to worship the Antichrist. And those who choose the Antichrist, as we saw last week, will be eternally lost. There will be no hope for them. An angel will be sent down to warn the people to fear God and give glory to God instead of this Antichrist who has become the most powerful person on earth at that time. So let's begin looking at our scripture text here this morning. Verse 14, I'll read through verse 16. You follow along in your Bible. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. All right, let's examine these three verses here a little closer. When it says, "this one, like the Son of Man," I have no doubt is a reference to none other than Jesus. And the cloud here relates to the second coming of Jesus. It does not relate to the rapture, which of course we know precedes the beginning of 7 years of tribulation. This cloud here represents the second coming of Jesus, which will come at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. In Acts chapter 1, we read, beginning at verse 9, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" So this is a scripture that tells us that Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection, after spending so many days here on earth before he left here to go to heaven. And he left on a cloud. And as clearly it says here in Acts chapter 1, he is coming back someday, and he will come back again in a cloud. The crown that is spoken of here in verse 14 is worn by Jesus, and it identifies him as the eternal ruler of the earth. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus taught about this harvest that we're reading about here in these first verses 14, 15, and 16. And he spoke of that in a parable which is known quite often as the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, whichever word your Bible uses there. You remember that Jesus told a story of a man who sowed wheat in his field. And in the night, Jesus said, an enemy came and sowed weeds, or tares, among the wheat. And when his workers saw what had happened, they asked the man, "Do you want us to pull up the weeds?" I hope you remember the story well. And if you don't, the man replied, "No, don't pull up the weeds, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you might root up some of the wheat with them." And he said then to the man, or to the worker, "Let them both grow together until the harvest time." Well, I would say to you this morning, my friends, that the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide is a mixture of wheat and weeds, or wheat and tares. And Jesus, in this parable, I believe, was trying to warn us against trying to label people who claim to be Christians as truly saved or not really saved. Because you see, only Jesus knows what's in a person's heart. Amen? Only Jesus knows that. Now, while you shouldn't judge the salvation of others, it's wise to look honestly into your own heart instead. Because, you see, we might be able to fool other people, but we cannot fool Jesus Christ. Jesus sees only the truth. And Jesus, the Bible is going to tell us here in Revelation, will harvest the entire earth with one sweep of his blade of the sickle. And when it's time for this harvest, the Lord of the harvest will not leave any wheat behind. The time has come to finish the judgment of the earth as we come to this point in our study of Revelation. And we're reading about here this morning an angel. And an angel coming out of the heavenly temple and asking Jesus at that time to begin his judgment. Now, the last three verses that we've looked at here this morning show us that the time is right. The judge of all the earth is about to harvest both the good and the bad. And this will be the judgment of the sheep and goats, which Jesus also spoke about in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Listen very carefully as I read that to you from Matthew 25. This will be a perhaps familiar passage that you've heard before, and you might have wondered at that time, well, when will this really happen? When is this that Jesus talks about here in Matthew 25, where does that fit in the overall scheme of things? Well, it fits right here with this harvest that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 14. Let me read that to you, Matthew 25, beginning at 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is where this fits in to the timeline of Revelation. Now let's continue looking at chapter 14, picking up at verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now, where verses 14, 15, and 16 picture the judgment of Jesus Christ as a grain harvest, verses 17 through 20 now symbolize the wrath of God as a grape harvest, and the resulting then being the treading of the grape clusters in something called a wine press. Now, the clusters of the vine of the earth represents the unbelievers on the earth and those who have chosen to follow and worship the beast, Satan, and follow and worship the Antichrist. It says her grapes are fully ripe, and that means the time for God's judgment on the earth has finally arrived. The great winepress of the wrath of God pictures the violent intensity of God's judgment on the earth at that time. And when it refers to something called a city, this, I believe, is a reference to none other than Jerusalem. So the greatest intensity of the judgment of God I believe, will there be centered in the Middle East. And these verses, I believe, are speaking, pardon me, of what happens at an event called the Battle of Armageddon. Have you all heard of the Battle of Armageddon? That word gets tossed around quite a bit. They refer to it as the end times, and a lot of times you'll hear people talking about the great possibility of a nuclear war that will destroy the earth, and they will throw in the Battle of Armageddon as something to talk about and think about as well. But I hope that I can help explain to you the difference of what man says is going to happen at the end times and what the Bible says is actually going to happen. So the Bible speaks of something called Armageddon. As we look ahead to chapter 16 in Revelation, verse 16 says, "And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." That's where that term, the Battle of Armageddon, really comes from here in the book of Revelation. Now, to get a better understanding of what it's referring to here in the verses that we're reading this morning from chapter 14, we need to go back into the Old Testament. And in the book of Joel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, God's word says, "Let the nations be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel." We also need to look at the book of Zechariah for more information and more verification of what is said here in Revelation. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2 through 5. "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you." Now these verses in Joel and in Zechariah are prophecies of God. And have they been fulfilled yet? No. But they will be fulfilled as we come near the end of the 7 years of tribulation. And they are adding more details to what we read about here in Revelation as to what's really going to happen. Now, notice here in what it says in Revelation, the last verses that we've covered here, it speaks of blood. And it says to, at least it says to me, that the amount of blood that pours out of the winepress of the wrath of God, to me, shows the severity of the judgment that God will send upon wicked man at that time. A distance, it says in my Bible, of 1,600 furlongs is how long this valley of the battle will extend. And I'm not a great mathematician, but I kind of looked it up. And I found out that a distance of about 1,600 furlongs is equal to 184 miles long. 184 miles long. Well, if you took that distance and applied it to a biblical map that you might have in your Bible or maybe some other map of the area of Middle East, you would find that if there is going to be a valley stretching 184 miles long, that it would cover the full length of what we know now as Palestine. Now, you notice it also says that the blood will be up to the horse's bridle. Well, I've had horses around on my place from time to time, and I did a little figuring on that. And, of course, it depends on the size of the horse. Not all horses are the same size. But the average horse, his bridle would be about here. So it's telling us that the amount of blood is going to be so much that it will pool up to about 4 to 5 feet high in this valley. Now, there is only one valley in Israel that fits the description that we find here of being 184 miles long and deep enough to carry and cover that much blood. And it is, in fact, in the Jordan Valley, which extends from just north of the Sea of Galilee to a place called Eilat at the Red Sea. Now, friends, if the battle is going to result in bloodshed so much that there will be enough blood in this valley extending 184 miles long and deep enough to be 4 or 5 feet high in blood, that ought to tell us something. That ought to show that there will be a terrible, terrible punishment for people alive at this time who have still, at that time, refused to accept Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. This is going to be a tremendous war that takes place between the forces of the Antichrist and the devil, all of the kings of the earth and all of the people who come forward to this place of battle, supporting the Antichrist, and of course the forces of good led by none other than Jesus Christ. A tremendous battle takes place at Armageddon, and the slaughter will be immense. You know, that's hard for us to believe, that there could be that much blood. Pat, you know how many pints of blood is in the average person's body? You remember? You don't remember anymore. She forgot about everything she learned about in nursing. If they take a pint of blood when you give blood, that doesn't drain your body. You've still got several pints of blood left in. But let's just say argument's sake that maybe you've got, let's say, 6 or 7 pints of blood in your body. Does anybody know the answer to that? How many pints of blood is in your body at any one time? Huh? 8 or 9 pints? Okay. Depending on the size of the person and your health and so on. Well, let's take that and see. 8 or 9 pints, how many gallons is that? Huh? Yeah. So, about a gallon of blood in a body, right? Somewhere in that area. Now, if I took a gallon jug of blood and poured it out here on the ground or anywhere, it'd just kind of spread out, wouldn't it? Wouldn't be very thick. Maybe just a fraction of an inch. Think of how many people are going to die in this Battle of Armageddon to produce enough blood to cover this entire valley, 184 miles long, and the blood would be so much that it would pool up in this valley anywhere from 4 to 5 feet high. That's a lot of people dying, isn't it? That ought to tell us a little bit about the depravity of man at this time, that there will actually be enough people alive at that time who have rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and will, at that point, be slaughtered for their lack of faith in Jesus. And they're putting their faith and trust in a man who becomes the Antichrist at that time. That will be a tremendous slaughter. Now, of course, there are those people out there And it's sad to say, even some Bible preachers and teachers who say, oh, this is just symbolic stuff, that there really won't be that much blood that deep in this area where this Battle of Armageddon takes place. Well, I would say to them, if you can't believe what it says here in Revelation, how can you believe what it says in John 3:16? I mean, in my way of thinking, folks, I believe what the Bible says from the very first word in Genesis to the very last word in Revelation. Amen? And if God says that the blood is going to be that deep, that far, that wide, that's exactly what's going to happen. Amen? As hard as it might be for us to comprehend that that would be possible, nevertheless, I believe that's exactly what is going to happen. Now, I'm in the time that's remaining here this morning, not going to try to go into much more detail about this Battle of Armageddon, because we're going to get more involved in that, as I mentioned briefly here, when we get to chapter 16. There's going to be more detail about this coming of Christ. But let me again, I know sometimes as we go through Revelation, sometimes you forget certain things, and we kind of misplace what happens in the overall scheme of things. But remember, the Bible says that Jesus is coming back for his church someday. Amen? And he's coming back for his church in an event called the rapture. Right? And when that rapture happens, those of us who are alive at that time will be caught up into the air. We will be given glorified bodies and taken to heaven. Those who sleep in Jesus, those who died believing in Jesus, their bodies will be resurrected first. They'll be resurrected before we get caught up. But they'll be resurrected from the grave. Those mortal bodies will be changed to glorified bodies. And those glorified bodies will then be united with their souls that have been in heaven all this time. And we will all then go to be with the Lord in heaven. After the rapture, this begins a seven-year period called the tribulation. The Antichrist will begin to take power with the help of 10 powerful European nations or world leaders at that time. The Antichrist then will begin his gaining of power. He will use the whore religion of that time, which I believe will be the religion of Islam. But I also believe there will be a lot of Methodists, a lot of Baptists, a lot of Presbyterians, a lot of Catholics, and all of these other Protestant religions mixing right in there and accepting Islam as their religion at that time. The Antichrist will use Islam and these powerful nation leaders to gain his power. But in the midway point of tribulation, he will believe he's got enough power that he's going to take complete control. And he will overthrow the whore religion. He will break the covenant that he made with Israel in the beginning of the tribulation time, where he allowed them to rebuild a temple in Jerusalem. And he will then break that covenant and set himself up an image in this temple for the people to begin worshiping. And then we get into these last 3.5 years of tribulation, and we've covered a lot of the events that are going to happen during that time, and we're going to be covering more of those events as we proceed further in Revelation. But at near the end of tribulation, and I don't want to go too much into this because we'll get it when we get to chapter 19, Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation will come riding back on that white horse, and we'll come back with him. How many people like to ride horses? Well, we get to ride horses back. People have asked me sometimes, are there any animals in heaven? You know, people want to believe that their favorite little pet poochie dog or whatever dies and their animal goes to heaven. Well, I don't believe animals have souls, and that therefore when they die they can't be in heaven. But I do know this, the Bible speaks of horses in heaven. So if you got a pet horse, maybe you'll get to see your pet horse in heaven. I don't know. But the Bible says in Revelation 19 that we come riding back with Jesus. And at that time, Jesus defeats all of the evil forces on the earth at that time, which is this Battle of Armageddon. And then after Jesus sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, it begins the 1,000-year period called the millennium. And after the millennium, the old devil is finally released one more time from the, and don't ask me why God wants to do it that way, but he does. The old devil who's been in the bottomless pit for these 1,000 years is released for one last time. And he leads then people on the earth who were born into the earth just like you and I were in fleshly bodies, those who will, to lead him in one final rebellion against God. Jesus will quickly put that rebellion down, and then comes the great white throne judgment. Then after that judgment, those who have been rejectors of Jesus Christ are then cast into the lake of fire along with the devil and the false prophet and the Antichrist. And New Jerusalem, the place that does indeed have the pearly gates, the place that does in fact have the jasper walls and all the glories of heaven, it comes down to earth, and that becomes our eternal dwelling place. That's a brief synopsis of things to come, kind of filling you in, reminding you of things we've covered so far and what we're going to be covering so far in the future in our look at Revelation. In closing, I would say this. This battle of Armageddon that we briefly touched on here this morning will be a very, very catastrophic event on the earth. No war of any time at any place could even come close to touching the severity of the battle that takes place in the valley of Megiddo called Armageddon. It will be a battle where God directly defeats the forces of evil. And it will be a terrible, terrible, catastrophic battle. And the choice will be clear. And the choice is still clear today. There is eternal torment, or there is eternal rest. The day of the harvest that we looked at here this morning in chapter 14 will come. No matter what a person might do or what a person might believe, the harvest will come someday. Whether a person will be a part of the harvest of grain or the harvest of grapes will be entirely up to that person. I've said this before, and there's been a lot of discussion about the mark of the beast. And some people have gone through life just afraid that somehow, some way, they'd make a mistake in judgment, or somehow something had slipped past them and they unknowingly would receive something called the mark of the beast. No, no. The mark of the beast is something that only will be available during the 7 years of tribulation, and it will not be something that people are fooled into accepting. People will willingly and knowingly accept the mark of the beast because they believe in the Antichrist and they need the mark of the beast to survive during this time. But the scripture tells us very clearly that those who receive the mark of the beast will be eternally lost. There will be no chance for them to accept Christ as their Savior. People will then become part of the harvest of grain or the harvest of grapes. But it will be entirely up to him or her which way they're going. Now, I would say this in closing. People may not be able to see an angel flying around overhead today, but we are able to hear the angel's message today as we find it here in Revelation. And how a person responds to the eternal gospel of grace depends upon how or where they're going to spend eternity. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, I thank you again for the opportunity to preach this passage of Revelation this morning. I know, Lord, that sometimes it's difficult for people to keep up with what's been said, what's been covered, and what hasn't, and how it all fits together. But I pray, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, that you will touch each person's heart and help them absorb the things that they need to see and the things that they need to keep. Lord, we know that your scripture tells us that there is a blessing for those who read this book and who keep it. I pray, Lord, that as we continue to see the terrible things that are indeed coming to this earth in the end of times, and we see the things that's going to happen to people who continue to reject Jesus as Savior what's going to happen to them, and that it might spur each and every one of us to be even more diligent in our duty to spread the gospel of a loving Savior, Jesus Christ, to the people that we know and we love. I pray this in Jesus' name, and amen.